God is great, and we are going to talk about just about how great God is today. But if you are a lot like me, you were raised with a real strong work ethic. My dad was a small business owner, and I was always taught that, you know, put your nose to the grindstone. Anything you want in life, you can have and you can accomplish with hard work. And there's a lot of things that we say about this maintaining a good work ethic. One of the things we say is that, you know, what you have in life is in direct proportion to how hard you work and what you're willing to do to get those things. And these are all good things. Matter of fact, we even try to spiritualize this a little bit when we try to say that God helps those who... That's not in the Bible. Did you know that, right? That's not Scripture. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that all of that, you know, hard work is bad, because Scripture does talk about being a workman, that when you go to work, you do it as if you're working to God and not unto men. And when it comes to having a person in a point of authority over you, like a boss, or at least in Peter's aspect of a slave, it's you know, you're to respect that and you're to do all those things. But the problem is, we have this American work ethic, which is not bad in and of itself, but sometimes I think it inhibits us from truly understanding the Spirit and the nature of God. Because here's the problem: God does not work on the American work ethic. And I'm so thankful He doesn't. Let's listen to a Scripture that really shares to me the essence of God's heart when it comes to receiving things from Him. And as we read this, it's found in the book of Psalms, chapter 145. Psalm 145, verse 8. It says, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love." See, this morning, we all sit here as beneficiaries of God's graciousness. The Bible says that God is a gracious God. He loves to bestow blessings upon people. And that means He's gracious to me, and He's gracious to you. And He loves to bless people who work really hard. No. He loves to bless people who sometimes don't deserve it. And that's His nature. And aren't you glad for that? I am. I'm glad that He blesses people who don't deserve it, because trust me, in my life, I don't deserve the blessings that God has given me. I think all of us could look at our life, and if we're taking an appraisal of our lives, we look at, I don't deserve these blessings. I don't deserve what I have in life. Yet God gives it to us anyway. The problem becomes when we try to equate our blessings to our ability to earn those things and do what's right, to be good enough to earn God's favor. And ultimately, that we think that if some point in life, if there's a scale and I have more on my scale of the good things that I have done in life than I do on the bad things I have done in life, then that will tip the scale in my favor and I'm in with God, right? But it has nothing to do with our ability to be good, because bottom line is this: heaven is a perfect place. God is perfect, and He cannot look at anything that is imperfect. And so if it's totally up to me to be good enough, guess what? We might as well pack it up and go home today, because none of us are good enough to get into heaven. Now, that's not trying to beat you all up or beat myself up or make myself less valuable or to make you think you're of less value. The exact opposite. You see, God gives us blessings, and one of the greatest blessings He gives us is grace. And we're going to be looking over the next 4 weeks of grace. Today, we're going to be talking about God's saving grace. This is sort of the foundation that we are able to be seen as whole by God because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And it's not by anything that I have done or I could earn. And that's the grace that God gives me. We're going to look at healing grace next week. Kevin's going to be bringing our message next week. And as we look at the healing grace, there are some hurts that you and I have in life. And sometimes they're self-inflicted. They're just stupid things that we do, and we have hurts because of that. And sometimes there are things that have been done to us or things that are totally out of our control. And how is it that we can find wholeness and peace in the midst of those situations is through God's healing grace. And then we're going to look at giving grace. How is it that we extend grace to other people? Because truthfully, you know what we like to do? Judge. I'm going to get to that here in just a minute. But we're going to look about how we extend grace, and then finally, growing in grace. How is it that we can grow despite our sins, despite our faults, despite our weaknesses, and all the things that should hold us back, yet God says, hey, I love you, and I have a plan for your life, and I want you to live out that plan, and regardless of how inadequate you feel, or how sinful you have been, or how sinful you continue to be, God says, I still am going to use you because of my grace. But he doesn't just keep us where we are. He allows us to grow and mature and understand. And that's called our spiritual journey. And so we're going to finish off. And that will be February 9th, which is coincidentally will also be my last Sunday here as the full-time minister of Ellisville Christian Church. And so I'm looking forward to spending these next several weeks. And again, you know, my departure here is very bittersweet for me. While I'm excited to a new calling, I am saddened by leaving this position, but excited to share with you and these messages of grace over the next couple of weeks. So let's look at this today as we look at this grace. What is grace? Well, it's a hard word to define. And matter of fact, I don't think I've ever heard one definition that I think sums up grace because it's so multifaceted. It has so many different dimensions, and we're just touching a few of them over the next few weeks. But here are a few of the definitions that I've heard or I've come up with along the way that I really think gets the essence of grace. One definition is God's love in action. I like that definition. Grace is God's love in action. Another is God giving me what I need and not what I deserve. One of my favorite definitions is this. Grace is the face that God wears when he looks at my failures and then he responds in a gracious way. That's one of my favorites. And when God looks at the way we mess up in life, it's the face that he wears when he responds in a gracious way. And I think it's important also to understand the difference between mercy and the difference between mercy and grace. Mercy is when God doesn't give us what we deserve. And according to Scripture, what is it that we deserve? Punishment, right? We deserve punishment. So when we are withheld punishment, He's withholding something that we deserve. But grace is something a little bit different because it's when God gives us something we don't deserve. And that's a blessing. And I think all of us here today, like the old hymn tells us to do, count your blessings, count them one by one. Anybody remember that one? Count your blessings. But yeah, I think we could count our blessings and see what God has done in our lives. Well, I think it's important to us to talk about this because sometimes I think as believers, and many of you have already accepted that grace, and you think, oh, I know what grace is all about. But what I find is more and more that I talk to people, there's this bigger and bigger gap of understanding what true grace is all about. We say that we're saved by grace, yet we go about living our lives like we have to live up to some sort of standard, and we always have to be on edge that, oh no, what if I don't please God? And he's almost like this parent that you just can't please. Yet, you know, if you've seen that type of, or you've been in that type of environment, that no matter what, you think that God's there waiting for you to mess up so he can say, look at you, sinner. And so instead of focusing on love, we focus on trying to follow a set of rules and following them to the T and trying to do good. And here's the thing with that. When we finally get to the point where we understand, guess what? It's not about my ability to follow a bunch of rules, but it's about God's willingness to forgive me and love me through that. There is a freedom that you experience in your life like no other. Now, it's not an excuse to keep on sinning. Don't get me wrong. But there's a freedom of knowing that you're loved by God even when you mess up. And it's what gives us the strength through the Holy Spirit to get back up and say, man, I messed up, but I'm not any less of a person, and I'm going to move on, and I'm not going to judge the success of what God wants to bring me to and the things that God wants to bring me to based on the failures of my past. And here's the other exciting thing. When we finally get that grip on grace and understand that that's what grace is all about, not only does it allow us to see ourselves in that light, it allows us to see other people in that light. Because the favorite pastimes of Christians, the pastime of most Christians, is to sit around and point to where somebody else is not measuring up to the rules. And we love to sit back in our chair of condemnation and say, well, I cannot believe that person would do that. I cannot believe they live that way. I cannot believe this is going on in their lives. And what that does is it brings judgment. And when judgment is all we have, we cease to have the ability to love unconditionally. We cease to have the ability to transfer the grace that God has given us to somebody else. Recently, I was talking with a friend of mine who has been a friend for many, many years. And he's made some pretty poor choices in his life. But through those years, as I have kept in contact with this person, I've always appreciated and valued them as a human being, as a child of God. But not everybody has. Matter of fact, a whole church turned against this person because what they were doing was so egregious in their mindset that they could no longer associate with him. And so he was cast out. Because he couldn't keep a rule. No one really cared to look at his life. No one really cared to figure out what was going on and why he had so many hurts in different ways. And so for about 10 years, he wandered away from God and away from the church. And recently, we began to have some conversations. He says, Chad, why do people judge? They don't know me. I said, because judging is easier than loving. See, when I checked what Jesus said was the most important thing, it was to love the Lord your God. But then you love your neighbor as yourself, right? You see, when we began to figure out that we are only here by God's grace, that we're only going to get to heaven by God's grace, we get to see it. Now, this person, because of their bad choices, are facing the consequences of a sin without God, a life without God. And they're miserable. But what's exciting for the very first time, they said, Chad, why don't you judge? And I said, because I'm too tired and too old to judge. And besides, that's a little above my pay grade. So I just want to love you, and I want to share God's word with you, and let you read it for yourself. So now I have a phone conversation with this friend that for many years, every Tuesday night or every other Tuesday night, we're meeting for about an hour on the phone and just talking and asking questions and reading scripture and doing all those kinds of things. Why? Because it's about grace. It's about grace. It's not about how good we can be, because when we start to look at that, we're all failures. God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. See, when we really understand grace, boy, it's freeing. Oh, there's just a freedom and a joy that you can experience in life. See, when you understand grace, it changes how you think about the world, and it changes how you think about yourself. And that's when God can do his best work in our lives. So today what I want us to do is I want us to look at the foundation of grace, and in particular, God's saving grace today. Now, I'm a slow learner, and so one of the things I like to do is have things that will help you remember what we're talking about. So we have an acrostic. You guys remember doing those in school? We have an acrostic of the word grace, and for each letter, we're going to talk about an essence or a characteristic of God's grace, and hopefully going through this, that we'll remember, and it will help us a little bit understand more about God's grace. And the first thing that I want us to learn here is that G is grace is God's gift to me. Romans chapter 3, verse 24, and I have this in your outline there. It says, we are all justified freely. We're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now let's look at a couple words here. Now if we remember this word justified, it is, we are just as if I had never sinned. So we are seen by God just as I had never sinned. And we receive that freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Jesus Christ. See, when I said that it's impossible for any of us to get in heaven because we're imperfect, all of a sudden we have this word justification, and God views us because of what Jesus did. And what did he do? He redeemed us. What does that word redemption mean? I like to use it like this and illustrate it to my kids, and it helped me understand it too. Is sometimes you go to a high school or a junior high basketball game or a football game, and on the back sometimes you have a coupon for a free French fry at McDonald's, or sometimes a free Frosty at at Wendy's or free breadsticks at Chicago's Pizza. Craig Schwartz was in the first service, and so I had to mention those as well. And so, by itself, that piece of paper is worthless. Matter of fact, I mean, it has no value at all. I mean, it got you into the game, but after that, it's done. And it's valueless until it's taken to the person who can redeem it and take what is valueless and give it value. And so often, that's what Christ does in our life. He takes something that was valueless. He takes the sin in our life. He takes the hurts in our life and the things when we feel like, and nobody could love me. But because of his grace, as he takes that valueless piece of paper and he gives it value. He redeems it. And so we are given God's grace. And it only comes through Christ Jesus. It is God's gift to me. And who doesn't want a gift after all? We all do, don't we? We're all little kids at heart. But we always want to think, well, there's no such thing as a free meal. Or there's a catch. Or there's something that I'm going to have to, you know, do this or say that or buy something if you receive something for free. But that's not true with salvation and grace. It is free. And really, it's the fundamental difference between Christianity and every other world, major world religion. We talked about this several months ago when we were doing some comparative religious things. You see, when you look at all the other religious systems in the world, and it doesn't matter if it's Buddhism, Hinduism, or Islam, or whatever, you can summarize all those religions up in one word, which is do. There's a list that you have to do, and their lists are different. The list is, you know, you got to do this, or you have to eat this, or not eat this, or you have to go do this, or you do this, you have to do this, and this, and this, and there's these lists that you're measured by. And if you, you know, finally get through this list, then maybe you can earn your way, but that's not even guaranteed, and it's this big mystery up until the time when you die. That's how most world religions operate. Christianity is different and unique in by this. This message could be summed up in one word as well. And it's not the word do, but it's the word done. And it's what Jesus Christ completed on the cross 2,000 years ago. When he was dying on the cross, he shouted out the phrase, "It is finished." He didn't say, "I'm finished." He says, "It is finished." What's finished? Your salvation. You see, the sacrifice that needed to be made was done. And it was done for you, and it was done for me, and for everybody throughout all of history. One of my favorite scenes from Scripture is when Jesus was hanging on the cross, and he was hanging in between two thieves. And you can imagine, and just picture in your mind, here are these three people on a cross, knowing that they're going to breathe their last breath. They were in agony and pain, and Jesus had a thorn crushed on his head, and he was even beat probably more severely than the other two thieves. And here's Jesus, and he's the focus of everyone's attention and everyone's ridicule and everyone's attacks. But then there's something amazing begins to happen because the thief who is beside him looks over. I can just imagine him looking over at Jesus and a light going off in his head thinking, hey, this is the Jesus that is talked about in Scripture. This is the Jesus that I've heard these rumors about. Maybe he even experienced and had been witness to some of Jesus' teachings or his miracles. And a light goes off, and he looks over at Jesus with all sincerity in his heart. And he says, Jesus, when you get to heaven, will you remember me? And Jesus, I can just imagine the agony of this conversation as they're trying to breathe in, as their breaths are getting shallower, as the weight of their body crushes down on them. And they're bleeding and these last breaths. And Jesus says something truly amazing to this person. He says, I will see you. And today you will be with me in paradise. Wow. What a powerful statement. That it only comes through, that it's a gift. And that it comes through Jesus Christ. And it's not that this person was, I better do something about my eternity because I'm going to up here on a cross and I'm going to throw a Hail Mary. Hey, Jesus. Just in case you are real, will you remember me? That wasn't what it was. It was very much a sincere confession, an admission of who Jesus is, which brings me to the second point. This is received by faith. And so by faith, this gentleman who is on the cross makes a confession of who Jesus Christ is, and he receives that promise right there on the cross. Now, let me tell you something. This guy, had no way. He was tied to a cross. He wasn't going to go out and do any good works, okay? There was no way that on the cross he was going to be able to earn his way into heaven or to create a big revival or do great things for Jesus Christ. It was there simply in the matter-of-fact conviction of his heart that he received through faith and acknowledged who Jesus was. And so our faith is, the grace is received by faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no man or no one can boast." We have been saved through our faith. And I love this phrase here, "And it is not from yourselves, but again, it's the gift of God, so no one can boast." Let me ask you a question. This is really important, because have you ever been a part of a conversation where you're trying to tell a story, and maybe it's something bad that happened? "Oh, I went to this restaurant and this happened." And someone goes, "Oh, you think that's bad? You should hear this story." And then they go on to tell a story. And then the third person, "Oh, you think that's bad? You guys had nothing on that." Any of you ever hear a conversation like this? Anybody ever participate in a conversation? We have, absolutely. We've all tried to one-up somebody else. If we could get to heaven on our own accord, can you imagine how miserable that would be? Someone struts into heaven. "Ha ha, I saved a cat. I'm here." "Oh, a cat, you think you're special?" And then it would just elevate from there and escalate, and everyone would be boasting about how they got in heaven. See, I think probably more likely a conversation we would have is boasting about how good God's grace is. If we're going to have a conversation, it's going to be something like, "Well, I'm here and I did this." "Oh, you think that's bad? I'm here and I did this." And the focus switches from ourselves unto God. Now, I don't think we'll be having any of those kind of conversations in heaven, but aren't you glad we can't boast about it? Because when we boast, it takes the focus off of the glory of God and Jesus Christ and puts it on ourselves. You see, the Bible is full of illustrations about grace that have nothing to do with the person who receives it. Matter of fact, they have a lot to do about the person's inability to receive it. One of my favorite stories is the story of David and Saul. You remember that when we were going through the story, David and Saul, back in 2 Samuel? Saul was king, and David was appointed king, and he was going to be the king to replace Saul, and Saul was jealous, wasn't he? And so he went about, and he was always trying to kill David. And so David spent his time hiding out from Saul. And even though Saul was trying to kill David, David never really retaliated against him. Matter of fact, David and Saul's son Jonathan became really good friends in this process. So here you have King Saul, who's out to kill David because he's jealous of him. And then you have David now best friends with Saul's son, Jonathan. And so you have this friendship that begins to develop here. And matter of fact, they became such good friends that they made a secret covenant, and that was this, that if either of them were to die, the other was to take care of their families. Well, the battles ensued, and both Jonathan and Saul were killed, which made David king. And as you can imagine, all the people who were following Saul and who knew how hard Saul had tried to defeat David were afraid that David now would retaliate to anyone who supported Saul. And so there was this big mass exodus. But a tragic thing happened in this mass exodus. Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. Aren't you glad your mom didn't name you that? Mephibosheth. So anyway, his son here. And as he was being escorted out by a nurse carrying the young boy to escape what they thought was going to be this mass persecution, he was dropped. And his legs were broken, and he became paralyzed for the rest of his life. And then David becomes king, and after some time, David asks the question in 2 Samuel chapter 9. He says, "Is there somebody still alive in Saul's household that I can show kindness to?" And they say, "Yes, there is. There's a little kid, and he's disabled, and he cannot walk." And David says, "Well, bring him here." Now, can you imagine the fear in Mephibosheth's mind as he's being summoned? He knows the family history probably by this point. He's like, "Oh, great. What is going to happen here? Is he going to persecute me? Is he going to throw me in jail? Is he going to make me an example of everyone? You know, what's going to happen?" But he was surprised when David says to Mephibosheth, "I'm going to take you in. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to pay all your bills. I'm going to give you plenty to eat. You're going to sit at my table. You are going to become a part of my family. You see, the Bible says that it's in these times of brokenness that when we're disabled in areas of our lives, whether it be crippled emotionally or we have fallen into sin or just things aren't going well and maybe we've been distanced from God, God says, I want you to come in and be a part of my family. I want you to sit at my table. I want to treat you like royalty. I want to treat you like my own. And it's simply out of grace. It's not by anything that we can bring to God except our hearts. Who would not receive? Who would not want to receive that kind of gift? See, but we have to receive that by faith. And so when the call comes out to follow Jesus, have you made that choice in your heart? Have you accepted that invitation by faith? Because here's the other amazing part, and we're at the letter A, and it's available to everyone. It's available to everyone. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, there's no quotas in heaven. It doesn't say only the really good people will be saved. Only those born in certain parts of the world will be saved. Well, it doesn't say only the ones who are smart enough or who are good looking enough or who do enough will be saved. He says everyone, regardless of your background, regardless of your heritage, regardless of your past religious affiliations, says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And the sad thing is, even though many people know that God offers His grace, His unconditional gift, they still try to work their way into heaven. They think that their life is just to start being good enough. He says, well, I don't need Christ in my life. I don't need God's word if I'm just good enough. But that's not. It's available to everyone, and it comes through faith. But then, see, it only comes through Christ. Only comes through Christ. Some people say, Chad, that's awful, awful exclusive statement. Now, I believe it's one of the most inclusive statements of all humanity in all of history. Jesus saying that anyone is welcome to come. You don't have to be born into it. One of my favorite verses is John 1, verse 17. For the law was given to Moses, but grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. Grace comes through Jesus. Why Jesus? Because He is the only one who has paid the price of admission. He's already paid the price. Remember, that word done. He's paid that price for salvation, and nobody else has done that for you. And grace is free, no doubt, but it's not cheap. It cost Jesus His very life, and He's the one who paid for your ticket. But see, Jesus also came not to just give us this grace, but it says He also gave us truth. Somebody says, well, Chad, why does the Bible have, if you're saying that everything that's been needs to happen for me to go to heaven has been done, why then does the Bible full of some commands and some things that in ways to imitate Christ, and why do you preach all these sermons on doing these things? I do these things not because of a means to earn your salvation. But we talk about these things and following the teachings of Scripture and wanting to be more like Christ in our attitudes and our heart and how we treat people, because that is a response of the graciousness that God has given us. It is the way I say, thank you, Lord, for saving me, even though I didn't deserve it. And because of that, I'm going to read your word. And guess what? I'm going to try to do what it says. And there'll be times where we stumble and we fall down and we scuff up our knees. But the difference with grace is you're not done at that point. God says, get back up. And with the whole power of the Holy Spirit, we're going to do that. And the problem is so many of us don't understand the really goodness of the grace that we've received. And so it's not motivating for us. We think, I don't want to serve. Come on, really? You want to do something to help? I'm too busy for that. If that's your attitude, then you have not comprehended. You don't have a grasp on the grace that God has given you. You want me to do this, or the Bible says to act this way? You want me to accept this teaching in today's culture? I don't think I can do that. Well, then you don't have a grasp on what grace is all about. You want me to give sacrificially, financially to those who have need? After all, God helps those who help themselves, right? No. See, if we're selfish with our money and time and energy and desire to serve God, boy, then we really don't understand what grace is all about. See, we should be a point into our lives. And Rob's going to talk about this in our communion time, where we fully comprehend what God has given us. And we're so excited and we're so thankful. And our response is doing good works. Our response is following God. And our response is sharing that with others. See, that's what it's all about. That's what Jesus came to do. That's what the cross is all about. That cross is a symbol of His grace, His saving grace for you and for me. And finally, E, it extends through eternity. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Circle that, highlight it, underline it, whatever you need to do. But the results of God's grace in my life will go on forever and ever and ever. And eternal life is just one of the benefits of God's grace. You know, God saves anybody who is willing to come. And that gift is for all of us. But the question is today, you know, maybe you've accepted that, but are you living out God's wonderful and His amazing grace in your life? Would you pray with me? Father God, as we look at Your Word today and we talk about this grace today,